right. We are, as Martin just shared, or mentioned in his prayer, we're continuing this morning in our series on the Beatitudes. So those blessed sayings, those eight blessed sayings at the beginning, at the start of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And each week we've been adding on a verse. So we're focusing on one verse each week, hopefully memorizing it together and then reciting them in the subsequent weeks. And adding a verse every time so that hopefully by the end of the summer, we can recite all eight verses together, which would be pretty neat, I think. Just by way of reminder, before we get into the passage for this morning, these Beatitude verses, even though we're only doing one at a time, they all hang together. We have to see it that way, okay? So they build on one another. They assume one another, okay? Poverty of spirit, mourning, and what we're looking at this morning, meekness, hang together. They're not separate sayings. They're all connected to they're all connected to that central theme of Jesus having brought his kingdom near. Remember, that's the setting for the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has brought the kingdom near. That's the good news. He's shown signs that this is the case, that the kingdom has in fact come near. And he's showing us now, he's telling us now what that kingdom looks like when it breaks through, when its power breaks through you and me. In other words, these are the realities of the kingdom of heaven. We don't need to achieve them. We don't need to strive for them. They are ours when we come near to the King and allow his kingdom spirit to break through us. This is what it looks like. Blessed are you in your poverty of spirit. Blessed are you already now when you mourn, because the kingdom of heaven is yours. That's what Jesus has offered to you. When you are in Christ, the Spirit within you seals that truth. And so now we're going to add on one more verse. So again, as we've done in previous weeks, I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we'll see if you remember verse 3, and then we'll see if you remember verse 4, and then we'll introduce verse 5, okay? Matthew 5, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then verse 4, "Blessed." A little less confident, but yeah, pretty good. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And then verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are the meek. In other words, blessed are you when you are gentle, kind, forgiving, mild, benevolent, humble, considerate. The Greek word for meek here encapsulates all these possible meanings. It's a pretty weighty word. But they all point to the same sort of posture, that of Jesus. The posture of Jesus. Because remember, the first thing that we need to recognize about these Beatitudes is that collectively, they're kind of a self-portrait of Jesus. Okay? This is who Jesus is. He's not just giving us attributes, you should be like this, you should be like this. He's showing us who he is. Take, for example, later on in Matthew 11, Jesus says these famous words, "Come to me." Remember? Remember the first sermon that we did in this series, right? This whole posture that Jesus has of come. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It's that same tone of assurance, right, in these Beatitudes. "This will be yours. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That word for gentle used here in Matthew 11 is the same word used in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. Why are they blessed? Because I am meek, says Jesus. I am gentle, and this is what brings rest to your souls, knowing that because I am gentle, I won't lay anything heavy on you. I'll come alongside of you and gently, without force or pressure, invite you to carry my yoke with me. That's the tone of that passage. Blessed are you then when that same kind of meekness and gentleness that I offer to you is then displayed through you. Later on, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 21, similarly, Jesus is riding towards Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a donkey. You remember that familiar passage leading up to his crucifixion on Palm Sunday? And it says this, it says that this was to fulfill what the prophet Zechariah spoke of. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. It's the same word. It's the same word that the teacher uses, that the shepherd uses, that the king uses. It's the same word, just played out in action. Gentle, humble, forgiving, mild, benevolent, kind, considerate, meek. This is your king. This is your king. Now, for many of us who have been raised in the ways of Jesus, perhaps none of this sounds new, but this can't ever get old for us. Reiterating over and over and over who Jesus is, because it's so easy for us to get confused on this or to mistake Jesus for something else. We have to realize again and again how revolutionary this is, how different Jesus is, coming from him, the King of Kings, whose kingdom is the whole earth. Not to mention how different this is compared to how our average powers that be display leadership. Whether directly or indirectly, we are regularly pressured to believe that true strength and true power negate gentleness and meekness. Over the last decade or so, there's this guy named Elon Musk. I'm not sure if any of you have heard of him. He's not super familiar, but he's risen to massive fame and recognition. He's an American businessman who's known for his leadership in companies like Tesla, SpaceX, Twitter, or whatever it's called now, X. I think Twitter was funner, but Twitter, his influence now in the American government. Richest man in the world, okay? Widely influential. But look at what he said just a few months ago. I don't know if you can read it, but look at what he said. The fundamental weakness of Western civilization is empathy. The fundamental weakness of Western civilization is empathy. Let's just pause on that for a moment. The fundamental weakness of Western civilization is empathy. What's the definition of empathy? Okay. It comes from the Greek word pathos, empathos, in feeling. It means it's the ability to gently sit alongside of someone and understand and share the feelings of another. That is apparently the fundamental weakness of Western civilization. Kind of makes you wonder what he thinks of Jesus. Now, I want to be clear, this is not a critique of anyone who owns a Tesla. I actually just recently saw a bumper sticker with this written on it, which I thought was rather admirable. I don't know if you can read it, but I took a quick snapshot with my phone. It says, I bought this before Elon went crazy. I respect that. I respect that. But consider again those words that are affiliated with this word for meekness: gentle, humble, forgiving, mild, benevolent, kind, considerate. These words don't fly very far in the empires of our world, in the ways that power tends to work. The most influential human being right now, the richest man in the world, says that all of these words that encapsulate empathy and gentleness and meekness, it's weak. It's weak. But they are signs of the kingdom come near. They may not fly very far in the kingdoms of the world, but they are signs of the kingdom of Jesus come near. As weak and powerless as it may sound, God's power as displayed through Jesus is something entirely different than what we are regularly accustomed to seeing. Because according to Jesus, it's not the powerful who will inherit the earth. It's the meek. What does he mean by that? Well, let's look at Psalm 37 for a second. King David wrote this: "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. Those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." Look at that. Jesus is quoting the Psalms. Funny how that happens. Hope in the Lord. Trust in him. Commit your ways to him, says David earlier on. Be still before him because you will get your reward. Similarly, Isaiah 53 says, "But whoever takes refuge in me will inherit the land." Same language. Why? Why is it that whoever takes refuge in God will inherit the land? Well, the land, okay, now we're talking Israel, okay, ancient Israel. The land was always, in Jewish people's thinking, connected to the coming of the kingdom, okay? It was God's land. They were meant to be God's people. The land was incredibly significant. And as you're probably aware, it still is for them, although it's unfortunately been intertwined with a different understanding of power. God's people were given the task to be priests in the land and stewards of the land so that his mission of bringing his kingdom in could unfold in that land and then spread out of it. The whole point of God's mission wasn't just to rest in one type of land, but to spread over it all. The whole earth was meant to be his kingdom, not just the land of Israel. That's the earth that Jesus is speaking of. Not just to them, which would have been revolutionary for his listeners, okay? Jesus wasn't just talking about their land that they were trying to get back from the Roman Empire. He was talking about the whole earth. He's expanding their vision. Y'all need to think bigger. Bigger. You need to think more. My kingdom is the whole earth, and the meek will inherit it because it is the meek for whom it has been created. They are the ones for whom it has been created. This is actually what Paul is talking about when he says to the Ephesian church that they have an inheritance waiting for them, which the Spirit within guarantees. We will inherit Christ's kingdom, that new creation, you know, that Revelation talks about, that's coming down, where heaven and earth will finally be intersected again, that new creation life. That's what he's talking about. God's kingdom is already ours in Christ. Why? And here's where it gets kind of cool. Because we are God's inheritance. We inherit the land, yes, but only because we are God's inheritance. Look at how Paul puts it in Ephesians 1. He prays, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." You are that holy people. You are that glorious inheritance. You are the meek that Jesus speaks of. Just marvel for a minute at all of the scriptural beauty and truth and goodness that is implied in one verse. One verse. How much of God's character and his mission and the realities of who he is are embedded in just one verse. How much of Jesus' own character is embedded just in this one verse. In meekness lies the mystery of God's upside-down kingdom that makes everything else right side up. In meekness, all of our distorted ways of understanding strength and power get flipped over. And we're able to point to Jesus in three key ways. First, in meekness, when we allow the kingdom to break through us and enable us to take on that character, that quality of Jesus in meekness, we allow Christ to be strong so that we don't have to be. A number of weeks ago now, I shared about a friend with whom I sat on the Regent College board who had passed away from cancer. Well, I've been keeping up with his wife's blog posts, and she recently posted a blog in which she shared that she simply does not feel strong enough to handle the grief on her own. She feels broken. She feels weak. She feels like God has put too much on her. I'm not strong enough on my own, she writes. But, she adds, with God, I can do it. Again, poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness all hang together, okay? There's a different kind of strength that is produced within us when we abide in Christ. So often we go through life thinking that we need to be strong, right? I'm sure we've all had moments like that in this last week. I need to be strong in this moment. I need to hold it all together. I need to fix everything. I gotta figure it out. I need to take this situation onto my shoulders. I need to impress God or impress others with how well I can manage this on my own. But that's a kind of independence that he's never asked of us. And rarely, if ever, does it actually lead to meekness and gentleness. We can't manage on our own. And the sooner we figure that out, the sooner we can actually allow his upside down makes everything right side up kingdom to start moving through us, to allow his spirit to start renewing our minds so that we don't instinctively go to other models of power, but instead run to Jesus, begging him to teach us the ways of his kingdom rather than the ways of the empire and the ways that the world works, because we know, despite what worldly power can do, we know that only he can bring lasting change. That's when gentleness of spirit, which is actually a fruit of the Spirit, that's when gentleness and meekness and empathetic compassion and benevolence is breathed on us. It's contagious. Jesus breathes it onto us and it spreads out from us to others around us. And then you know what happens? We don't feel a need to be so strong anymore. We're not so easily offended when people tear us down. We're not so quick to retaliate when we've been argued with or yelled at. Gentleness kind of takes us over. Because secondly, in meekness, we can become a space where others can bring their anger and criticism to us and encounter Jesus instead. See, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the people who are often very quick to get angry or to criticize are often the people who deep down are grieving something. And what they need most isn't retaliation or things to be set straight, but rather a gentle spirit offering them a space to help them identify and perhaps even express that grief. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Changes the way we look at people. One author put it this way: oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. We become places of safety, that kind of place of safety for others, when we are cloaked in the meek and gentle character of Christ and offer room for others to draw near to us, because of course the hope is that they will see something of Jesus in us. We don't change people. We have to realize that, right? We don't change people. We don't change others any more than we can change ourselves. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our hope is that we can usher people into the presence of the Holy Spirit so that they can be changed by the Spirit, so that we can let the Spirit do his work first within us and then hopefully in others, so that he can move in, get comfortable, and start recalibrating our impulses so that we seek his gentle strength more than trying to constantly build up our own, so that he can make something of us. So that when we have the opportunity to share his character, we can do that without feeling insecure, without being worried about coming off as weak, without being easily offended. So that thirdly, in meekness, we can focus ourselves outward. Outward. And be more concerned about others than we actually are about ourselves. There's a story of a Kenyan runner, Abel Mutai, who was running in a cross-country race in Navarre, Spain, back in 2012. And it was almost at the end of the, he was almost at the end of it. He was coming up to the finish line. He was in first place. He was just a matter of feet from the end. But he got confused with the signage and suddenly stopped running, thinking that he had crossed the finish line. Well, the guy who was in second place behind him, he was close behind him, was a Spanish runner named Ivan or Ivan Fernandez, who realized what had happened. And instead of passing by Mutai, he started running at him, or started shouting at him to keep going. Mutai didn't understand a word of Spanish, so Fernandez started to gently push him from behind and encourage him to keep going so that he could win the race. After the race was finished, there was a journalist who was interviewing Fernandez, the Spanish runner, completely baffled by why Fernandez did what he did. Like, you could have won. Why did you do that? And I think this was a fairly significant race, so he was just completely confused. Why did you do that, he asked him. Why did you let him win? And Fernandez simply replied, I didn't let him win. He was going to win. The race was his. But the journalist kept questioning him, so he added, my dream is that someday we can have a kind of community life where we push and help each other to win. Very admirable, of course, but the journalist was still baffled. Why? Because in the eyes of the journalist, the race was all about, as often athletics are, individual success and getting the win, right? But in the eyes of Fernandez, that was an opportunity to celebrate someone else. Because you have to remember, as a runner, right, they're at the end of the race. He very quickly, very easily could have impulsively thought, I can pass this guy. He had been close behind him the whole time. It's not like he didn't deserve recognition. But his impulses were trained in such a way that he chose instead to gently nudge Mutai across the finish line rather than to pass him by. See, meekness, when Jesus speaks about meekness, that is inherently a communal endeavor. You can't be meek by yourself. It implies another. It implies meekness is being shown to someone else. It requires the presence of someone else. To be meek assumes that you are offering a gentle, a humble, a benevolent posture, an empathetic kindness to someone else. For example, like when Jesus got down on his hands and knees and started washing his disciples' feet. His buddy Peter, if you remember the story, freaked out. Why? Because Peter was not accustomed to seeing this kind of strength, this kind of power. He would not let his teacher, shepherd, king get down on his knees and clean his feet. What king would do that? But Jesus said to them, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Do you ever think that maybe there's something about our communal life together? Why we gather together on Sunday mornings, why we engage together in social times, other times of the week. Do you ever think that there's something about our communal life together that encourages the way of the kingdom? That we actually have to do life together and gather together so that we can be sharpened in the ways of Jesus? So that we can spur one another on as we're about to cross the finish line? Or as we're journeying towards the finish line, so that we can practice with one another what it looks like to let meekness be a part of who we are, a natural impulse, to let the kingdom's power break through us? Do you ever think that we get together so that we can rehearse with one another what the new heavens and the new earth will look like when Jesus' glory fills everything? And we no longer have to pray for his spirit to transform us because we'll already be there. We'll already be transformed. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus. Blessed are you when you are captivated by the kindness, the mildness, the humility, benevolence, and forgiving nature of our gentle King Jesus. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that your spirit moves through us as we engage with your word. Lord, knowing that these are words that are meant to be lived out, enfleshed within us. And we pray, Lord, now that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable these words that we've read to sink deeply into our own spirits. That we may even if ever just so slightly, open ourselves up more and more to your kingdom. So that your strength and your power and your gentleness can come through. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.